Thank you, Pastor Connell. Everybody said, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Delight to be in the house of the Lord today. Going to be reading from Matthew, the 4th chapter, if you want to turn there. And I want to say how pleased and honored I am to be invited here today. I know this pulpit's not open to just anyone. And so I count it an honor to be invited here. And I'm supposed to tell everybody that my wife is very disappointed she can't come. So please understand that. She's been not totally housebound, but close to it for some time. And she's been wanting to get out so badly, and she certainly wanted to come up. And so when I asked her if she felt like she could make the trip, she said yes. Well, then yesterday evening I wanted to take her to a little restaurant in town that serves a pretty decent steak because she's been hungry for steak. And she said, I don't feel like getting dressed and getting ready to go eat. And I said, if you can't go to the restaurant, you're not going to be able to go to the Bay Area tomorrow. So we just had to accept the fact that this is not the right time, but maybe another day. So she picked up some stuff overseas, and some of this stuff is not only hard to get rid of, sometimes the cure is almost more impacting than the disease for a while. But hopefully we get all this past us and move on. But it's good to be here today. Praise God. And I want to express how much that I appreciate all that it goes into having home mission work right here in this area that's definitely not Bible Belt. When I travel around and I preach in places, I remind the congregation in most cases, a lot of sacrifice came in getting this, what you see, the congregation, the building, the facilities. And, but in this case, I don't have to remind you of that because you're the ones making it happen.
Yes, sir.
And so, but I often tell churches, don't forget how it got here. And, you people know all about that. My hat's off to, a man, to a family. Willing to work a full-time job and pastor a church and build up a church. And this church always, these facilities are always so neat and so presentable, and I appreciate that. And I appreciate Brother Connell. He's been a real friend, and I appreciate that his vision is burdened for this area, but his vision and burden is really a whole lot bigger than that. It's the kingdom of God. And I appreciate him being a very kingdom-minded person. I appreciate the way this church has helped our mission and helped us. And I appreciate Brother Connell stepping up and helping me in a real difficult time in life. And I will, as long as I have my right mind, I will remember that and be grateful. Praise God. So it's good to be here today. Praise God. Lord willing, I retire from the Philippines. Actually, it's a good deal. The 22nd over there will be the 21st over here, and one day sooner. So, when the call came, I was glad to go, and when the burden lifted, I was glad to stop. And the doctor told me not to plan on going back again. And you know, there is that feeling because we love the people, but there's also the business of when God calls you, he gives you a grace for a project. But that's how we got home a few times. But when the burden lifts, I'm afraid the grace is gone too. So I must say I'm afraid to go. So I don't want to, you know, it's a big deal to get a body out of a country. And I don't want my wife going through all that. And so anyway, so I have mixed feelings, but my carcass is glad to be in America. I'll just be honest with you about that. My carcass is real happy. Praise God. But there's been a lot. It's been a very interesting time. We have very dedicated people. And I'll let you sit down. I'm an old man, and I ramble some. But I'll let you sit down. I'm going to read in a minute here. I've been a very private person over the years. You know, we grew up on a cattle ranch and a big farm and went to town payday. It was once a month, finally got to getting paid twice a month. And so we saw more of the little town. And So I've been a very private person, but the facilities we built in the Philippines, we built in the slums. I didn't want to have to pay $35 a square foot for property, and so we went into the slums where our people had relocated. The government relocated people out, and they opened up a new area. Bagong Silong means new beginning, and so there was someone starting a church there, and things didn't go right. And Brother Bugai, my first guy there, bought the building and the congregation, and so land was cheap out there, and so people in the city, poor people, couldn't afford land at $35 a square foot, so they started buying out there. The next thing you know, most of the church was out there in the slums. Well, the slums was built up some, but so we bought for about $7 a square foot, and so we have a large building, 110 feet long, and we have a wing off of it, and we have property around we've bought up to for a future expansion, and these things would be unthinkable in the city. And so so our place is in the slums, and of course the facilities, the living quarters are above the platform, and so it's interesting, and my wife has been so involved in so much of the operation there as far as office and receiving and reviewing reports and checking over the books and just a lot of things like that. And she was so busy, we just ended up getting people to help us with the housework and do the cooking. And eventually they just kind of took over. You know, Filipino people are real personal, hands-on people. And so they broke the barrier of my nature, and they got very close to us. We were in the city one day, and I carried a bag that had wire inside of it reinforced, so it'd be harder to cut off of me, because people, you know, they got some pretty creative means of relieving you of your goods. And so I carried this little bag, steel reinforced, you know, and I got to look in, and one of my guys was in my bag, had my wallet out, and was making change and putting it back in, and the other guy was taking care of the receipt, and I thought, man, how did we get here? How did we make this step, you know? And of course, I'd had a stroke and I did need help. But these people are very hands-on, very close-up people. And Filipino people are probably some of the best caregivers in the world. But I think these guys, one was from Vietnam, one was from Cambodia. But anyway, just needless to say, so these people got very involved in our lives, and they got to run in the house for us, and I mean, it was really a deal. We'd have to chase them out every so often, so they could have a day off, and we could have a fast day or whatever, and they could. And so, but anyway, so our people are very, very involved with us, and so when we found out we weren't going back, well. Sister Balm is the lady that's been so close with us there. We asked her to take pictures of the things we had there, and we'll decide what we want to get shipped home. So it's been kind of interesting, you know, looking at, through the pictures and, well, what I do with this and what I do with that. So it's been an interesting time. It's been a lot of memories. And then we called preachers, and, well, we're not going to be coming back this year. And I think that extends for next year, too, and the next and the next. My doctor doesn't even want me flying in the States, much less a 17-hour trip to the Philippines. So probably not going to be going back at all. But anyway, and so I think they sense that. And so we hear the weeping on that end, you know. And I mean, so it's been an interesting time. And, you know, if there's not any weeping, then something went wrong, because we're supposed to be loved. And so... So, you know, it's just one of those deals, and it's been an interesting time, and putting things together and getting them in focus. And my nephew, bless his heart, he's going to go and stand in for me, and so I'm trying to give him an update on some of the things that happened. And then we have, over the years, for many years, I've been having people ask me to write the story, and we really haven't talked the story a great deal. if you're frontline missionary, I consider frontline missionary, you have to go out and deal with the stuff and before you get your group together. Once you get trusted people, then it becomes much easier. But when you're over there and you're in communist territory or Muslim territory or whatever, and you got all these people that don't think too well of you, and you're trying to wing it, and that's just what I call frontline. And so if you're frontline, you can't stop and think about things much. Because if you did, you might not go back. So we've spent many years just kind of shoving stuff aside, and now we're having to try to remember, and some of it's kind of odd, you know, and we think, man, did that really happen, you know? And so we are trying to work a little bit toward maybe a biography, and there are some things needing to be put in perspective for the conference, and so it's just been an interesting time. It's been a very interesting time, and so, but God's good to us, and we could not go and stay without people like yourselves that support us in the mission financially and morally and spiritually, for which we will always be grateful for all those who helped to make this mission possible. Praise God. So I may even do a little reminiscing today in this message. Praise God. But let's stand again. We'll read from the book of Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. Again, Pastor Connell, thanks for having us here. It's an honor. I appreciate it when a few people can get together and have a big church. And that's what y'all do. You have a good spirit in this place. I appreciate that. And it's also a delight to be following my dear friend, Brother Garza. I love Brother Garza very deeply. The Garzas are real Christian people in the apostolic sense of that term. And they really are. They're fine, top-notch people. And I haven't heard what he preached, but I am sure it was good because he is a very good preacher. In the book of Matthew chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. Now I have that highlighted. It is written. Now, hopefully today we're gonna give you a little more reminders. You know, when you're standing in a pulpit that's covered as well as this one, it's mostly just reminders, but reminding you of things you've already heard. But we are fighting, and the scene is changing. It's darkness is really pervading the land more than it ever has in this country. And as evil spirits of the end time, as they get worse and worse, we're going to have to say it more and more, it is written. It is written. That's what worked for Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God. I mean, the devil never gets it right, does he? Cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee. See, the devil quotes verses 2, but he gets them at the wrong time. See, that this wasn't really the right time to use that scripture. David is talking about, when God spoke to David, he's talking about a time when you have an accident or a problem, and you can just depend on God to help you. But there's nothing in there about protecting people from being suicidal. And so the devil got it wrong again. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, you quit monkeying with the scriptures, and you get them right, And don't tempt the Lord. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. He said that to the one that made all that stuff. So anyway, but that's kind of interesting. And then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Can we worship God together? Yes. Oh, Savior, I love you. God, I worship you today. God, I praise and honor you. You are our King. You're our Savior today, God. We ask you, God, to speak to our hearts and enlighten us today and open our understanding today, God. Hallelujah. Would you minister to each need in this church today? Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. You may be seated. God bless you. Praise God. So, I want to speak to you today from this topic. Angels there when you need them. And if you don't mind, when you title that, I want it to read like this. Angels, and then a dash. I like to write, and I'm fond of a dash because it just seems like when you don't know what else to put in there, that works. And I think they should have put four more keys on there. They should have an up arrow, down arrow, left, and a right arrow on the keyboard, and that should be part of our language. But anyway, never mind. But anyway, so angels, and a dash or a hyphen or an M dash or whatever you want to put there, any kind of dash would be fine. There when you need them. I didn't know there was so many dashes until we started trying to get some proofreading done. Angels there when you need them. I hope today that the Holy Ghost can strengthen and encourage someone, because I know every one of you here today, you represent your own battle, your own set of struggles. And I think that most of the time a message is not monolithic. There's usually other things to be ministered to besides just the main topic. And so that's one of the reasons some, you want to know why a preacher rambles. Sometimes it's because God wants him to get off the trail and minister to a need and then move on. Praise God. So angels there when you need them. God sent angels after the temptation. They are not here to keep us from temptation, but to help us through. You know, this is an absurd thought, but suppose that you wanted to marry a gal and she'd never seen a man before. You know, I'd be worried about that. I'd be afraid if I married her and then she saw a guy, she might see some good-looking guy and decide she wanted to leave me. I don't think I'd even want to marry a girl that never had been taken out on a date. I wouldn't want to marry a woman that's never been winked at. Because what if somebody winked at her? And I don't think God wants a bride that's never been tested. And so we go through the fire. We go through the trials. We have those opportunities to walk away. But we choose not to. And so in those tests, he allows us to go through the fire. But there are angels there when you need them. There are angels that are there when you need them. The word angel, if you do a wild search, meaning the plurals and whatever, it occurs some 297 times in the Bible. So it is part of our theology. Generally speaking, angels refer to heavenly spirits. We know that a third of them fell, so we know that there are two good angels for each bad angel. But we know that those bad ones are very, very busy. We do. Yes, sir. Oh, my. We've, my. we've dealt with some evil spirits, a lot of them. I know we were, as I said, we lived in we were living in slums in the Philippines, and so I got to wondering, why is it that I wake up at 2:30 every morning? What time is it in America? You're not going to believe this, but I offended some folks in America, and I think, what time is it in America? And it didn't seem to factor out very well. And then I'd think, well, okay, it's 2:30 here in the morning. What's going on? And so finally one morning I got up and I walked around just to see what was going on. And I looked and there was my neighbor practicing an evil ceremony against us. And you got to understand the lots where we built are big lots because they're commercial lots. They're 20 feet wide. So they're about as wide as from here to that barrier over there. That's a building lot. And so so your neighbor, not very far from you. And our walls are about this close together. And so my neighbor was within probably 20 feet of me. And so we dealt with those evil spirits. There came a day when that property came up for sale and we bought it. And that's a little bit of the deficit going on. And we were glad to buy it because there was drugs and prostitution going on there too. And when your wall's about that far from their wall, you hear all that stuff and babies crying throughout the night and people fussing and, they actually literally had to remove the derelict so we could open our door and there'd be bodies in the way. And so so we were glad to get that property and we have a good use for it. It's now a parsonage. But there are a lot of evil spirits around. And they're busy. They're busy. So we got to be careful. It's not enough just to have an angel to visit you. But was it a holy angel?
Yes, sir.
See, they're not all holy. There are angels that masquerade as an angel of light, but they're really not holy angels. And so it's not enough to have an angel to come, but I want to make sure it's a holy angel that I entertain. Praise God. Because holy angels are there when we need them. Well, I'll move on a little bit for now. In the book of Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, I sometimes read from the Amplified. I enjoy that. I do know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant. Somebody said, I know a little Greek, a little Hebrew. One has a clothing store and one has a restaurant. But we did study a little bit of Greek and I would get busy and just try to translate this and translate this and do my best job. And I realized somebody had already done that work and I could put my time somewhere else. So I go to the Amplified fairly often. But it says in the Amplified says, for he will give his angels a special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. Did you get the caveat there?
Yes, sir.
Of obedience and service. Hallelujah. Now, if we're not careful, We can develop a pagan view of angels. You see, paganism, I call it a bottom-up religion, and I call true apostolic Christianity a heaven-downward religion, meaning that what we have came by revelation. This is by revelation. Now, in the Philippines, I had an illustrator, and we did a lot of this stuff, and I had the sky up here and a blue arrow coming down and then I had the earth here and I had a brown arrow going up and so The blue arrow coming down is ours. This is how we got this. But there are people that, revelation's important. I believe it was Will Durant that talked about the problem with the philosophers of various periods was that there was no revelation in their writings. Just philosophy without revelation. And so revelation is so important. And so absent revelation, people begin to create their own religions. And so if they are fishermen, they may sacrifice to the hook or to the net or to the god of storms or the god of the ocean or the god of a specific fish. And then if they are farmers, it might be more about fertility, or it could be about rain or hail or insects or rats in the rice field. And so these are worshipped according to need. And so the pagan view makes spirits self-serving. Pagans, their view is that spirits should serve us. But Christian view is that we serve God. See, that's by revelation. So we are serving God. And so we fit into a much bigger picture. America is to some degree is a Judeo-Christian culture. And so we are the most charitable nation in the world. We don't even have a close second. And part of it is because by revelation, we know that we belong to the large community. And we know that we serve God. And we know that these are God's people. They may not all be serving Him, but they're part of the human family. They're those that have the breath of God in them. And so we help people that we'll never see. Now, when you get more of a pagan culture, for example, an interesting study was done and down through some of the Latin American countries, and one of the things that keeps those nations in poverty is a view that we can only trust our family. We cannot trust other people. Well, it just so happens that just because people are related to you doesn't make them necessarily wholesome, trustworthy people. And just because people aren't kin to you doesn't mean that they're scoundrels. And so we miss a lot when we can't say, well, this is all about merit. And you're my brother, but you're a loser, and I'm not going to enable you. But I do have somebody over here that's doing their best, and I'm going to go help them. And I'm not going to help you, even though you're kin to me, because I know you can help yourself. And so we become a very, very charitable nation. And in the process, we've become by far the richest nation that's ever been in the world. By being the most generous, we have become the richest, the by far the highest standard of living. That's why we have such an immigration problem. And somebody was trying to pull rank on me and said something about the white guy immigrated here too. I said, yeah, so did the brown one. They came across the Bering Sea. This is not the Garden of Eden. This is not where everybody was born. And so everybody is an immigrant somewhere except in that little area right there where Adam and Eve got started. Otherwise, everybody's an immigrant. So let's just take this all the way back. And so everybody's an immigrant from somewhere with a few rare exceptions. And so we're not against immigration. And we say amen. We just believe this is a land of laws. And either we need to adjust immigration to the laws or adjust the laws to immigration or something, but it needs to be a land of laws. And we could start with don't steal shopping carts. You probably don't have that problem, but where we are, that's a problem. Stealing shopping carts. And so we could just start enforcing that one and maybe some jaywalking and a few things like that, and it'd be a good place to start. But I am disappointed at the way this country's going. I knew a guy who drove a Mercedes, and his wife stopped in front of the post office to let her son out, and it cost $300-something. That happens all the time over there on that side of town. But people over there drive jalopies. So this guy asked the cop, said, "Why my wife?" He said, "Well, you got a nice car, you got money." And so the guy driving the Mercedes, he gets stopped with these jalopies, they can do it all day and no problem. Well, that's not gonna work. That's not what made America great. One of the things about the greatness of this country is that it was Judeo-Christian in its founding. In countries that are primarily pagan, people have a more self-serving view. Spirits are supposed to serve them. God is supposed to be here when I need Him. If the rats are in the rice field and there's a medicine man over here and his specialty is he's supposed to be able to help you get the rats out of the rice field. And so you go and you give him some money and you do whatever he says, and if the rats leave, you don't have to come back to him until the rats come back, and then you go back over and visit him again. And here's a place where pagoda, where if your wife can't have a baby, you go over there and you visit them and you do whatever and you pay whatever. And if a baby comes, you don't even need to go back again unless you want to have another baby and it's not working. You need to go back over there. And so that's one of the things that really was difficult for me to grasp when I was having street services in the Philippines. Philippines got to be the most one of the most exciting places in the world to have street services. And we love street services there. They just, people come and they're just very open and, they're not inhibited and they worship God in the street. I mean, our street services literally oftentimes are street services. You block off half the street. Seriously. And we put our benches up on one half the street. Well, that's, you know, I mean, streets in the Philippines, many things you can do with them. One of them is you can also drive on them. You can play basketball. You can dry your coffee. You can dry your rice. You can expand your business out. But you're supposed to leave enough room for a car to squeeze through there, you know. So we always left enough room for cars to squeeze by. But we noticed that people would come. And then we've seen great miracles. Just one that comes to mind, Brother Tim Pixter was over with us and we were, and had a group with him and, we were, praying in a street service. Maybe this one is actually a vacant lot service. And one guy had the awfulest cataracts I've ever seen. They were probably as big as the end of my little finger and they were totally white. Just white scars on his eyes. And so they had to lead him up. He couldn't see. He was along in years. They led him up. We prayed for him. And I do what Jesus did in my approach, not my success rate, but in my approach. And Jesus prayed for a guy more than once. And so I'll do that. I'll pray for him. And how do you feel? And stop and build your faith a little bit. And so the guy thought he could see a little better. Well, you know, the guy told Jesus that I see men as trees walking. And this guy said, yeah, he could see a little better. And so Sister Lisa Pixler decided to watch and pray. So I laid hands on him, prayed for him again. And I heard her. She said, they're gone. I saw it. They're gone. And she watched the cataracts actually disappear from the guy's eyes. And so what did he do? He turned around and walked home. He didn't say for service. So a few things like that got me thinking, and I asked somebody, I said, okay, now we have had so many street services in the Philippines, and of all of the people in our church today, how many can you name that their first introduction to our church was a street service? We finally found one in 39 years and 11 months of 10 months. March the 9th, it'll be 40 years ago we went there. So in all those years, we found one person found us through a street service. So we really have de-emphasized street services and we do another approach. But it took me a long time to understand the game because in pagans it's not, they're not driven by a desire for salvation. I had my illustrator to do me an illustration. Oh, this guy, he's good. He's an artist, professional artist, and I could give him, what I had on my heart. And the guy would catch it, usually the first time. We were close together. And so I had him to draw me an illustration. Here's a guy up here preaching and you can see the bubble over his head and it's, I want these people to go to heaven. And he's preaching to the people out there and the bubble on their heads. I said, I want you to tell me when we're in a street service what's on the people's minds. Somebody over here wanted a motorcycle. Somebody over here wanted money. Somebody over here wanted healing. And none of them wanted to go to heaven. And that's it. So we're out here trying to get people interested in going to heaven. And they're not even sure there is one. And we're preaching to them about heaven. And they're coming up for prayer. And they get healed or whatever. Well, fine. I'm not interested in heaven. I just want to go home. And so... So it's been a very interesting learning curve to figure out to try to understand the pagan mind. But if we're not careful, we will begin to think like a pagan and we'll think, you know what, angels are here to serve me. No, they're here in case you dash your foot against a stone. They're going to defend you and preserve you in all your ways of obedience and service. Hallelujah. We are part of a vast community. We're not in this that just me and my family and it's not it. We have a bigger focus than that. Praise God. I have some very, very remarkable family members. And I have one that's gone on to meet the Lord that I wouldn't trust her as far as I could throw her. And so they're not good because they're kin to me and they're not bad because they're not kin to me. We got to have another way of measuring things. People aren't good because they speak my language, nor are they bad because they don't. This is not how we measure things. I feel like that a lot of this wrong thinking comes out of cultures that are largely pagan. And so, that's why it takes a while. The conversion process takes a while. I don't know how many times I've read 1 Corinthians, listened to it again this morning. And I listened to it much differently. It's on the way over. I listened to it much differently. It meant had a much different meaning to me when I listened to it this morning as opposed to as a young man having never worked among pagans. And when Paul said, flee idolatry, he was writing to a Christian church, but he was telling them to flee idolatry. And when we look at the church in 1 Corinthians and we get that 1 Corinthians view of it, and Paul said, there's a lot of you, I'm going to paraphrase, a lot of you are sick and a bunch of you are dead because, and when you look at it, it's because they were mixing paganism and Christianity. Because he said, the cup you're offering is not the Lord's. And so here we got this church that was so finely attuned and they were really gifted in spiritual gifts. I've been in some pretty tremendous churches in my lifetime, but I've never been in any that I thought were as finely tuned in the gifts as the Corinthian church was. Because Paul said, each one of you, each one of you are operating a gift in some way. You've got a song or you've got something when you come to church. Wow. And in all of his writings, he didn't say, and now you folks are missing it, you're in the flesh. He just said, you're out of order. And so that church was more spiritual than this church. That church was more spiritual than any church I've visited. Preached in over 500 churches, some of them more than once. I've never been to a church that was that finely attuned in the gifts. And yet, They were struggling with paganism so much that God was killing them in judgment. And so, just takes a little time. God was good to us in the Philippines. Back in, I think it was in 72, that Elder Bean, my pastor, told me, he said, now it's going to be the will of God for you to, well, he said, the will of God for you is this, and then he's going to want you to go to the Philippines. Wow, how I missed that today. Somebody can tell me the will of God 3 steps ahead. And so it worked out, and God is always good to us. He has spoken to me at every critical juncture. When I got the first call to come home, I had already gone through my house and figured the value of goods and had already gone to the Chilean embassy to see if I could become a missionary to Chile, because God had spoke to me that I was fixing up to leave the Philippines. And they hadn't even got the phone call yet. And so he's been good to me. And he's spoken to me very clearly and very distinctly in every juncture. Now, there have been times when I wished it had been a little sooner. Been times when I wish, God, what, I wish you'd have told me that 2 or 3 years ago. But he's got his own time. And so it was a blessing to be able to see and to understand and to know the mind of God. And so there came a time, and I knew back in 84, I knew that I was fixing to come home again. And I wrote 2 preachers, one in Canada, one in America. And I said, I'm fixing to leave this country one way or the other. And I thought it was going to be the other. And if it hadn't have been for God, it would have been the other. It was bad enough that the United States Air Force sent a flying hospital down to get me off the island. And between them and God, my chances of surviving is probably less than 10%. So, medically speaking. So God spoke to me. And so I knew that I was coming home. And then there was a period of time that we couldn't spend much time in the work. And then there was another period of time when we were able to go back and spend a few months each year. And I have wanted to please God from the outset and wondering how this works. And in retrospect, I'm able to see, first of all, we got some people together and then that did what it did. And then we took what was left, and then we began to develop them, and it was a second generation of people that made our real apostolic people. Now, our first generation people are very special in so many ways, but the people that did not grow up in a home with a television, and the people that did not grow up in a home where they worship pagan idols, that they have a different mindset. And I am so pleased to be leaving that work in the hands of largely the second generation coming on. And so that's very thrilling to me. But in dealing with these people, I've had to go over and over and over this 1 Corinthians again and try to understand how it is that the pagan mind thinks. And if we're not careful, we'll think like pagans, because that is the default setting for the human mind, is to find something to give me what I want, to tell me what my future is going to be. I remember going and visiting China and visiting the temples. The temples are very open there, and especially it's interesting around Chinese New Year to go there, and the stores are closed for religious reasons, and they got all these little, they go up to, they have so many gods, but they find this one guy, and I think he's the god of, I think that was the god of long life. The 3 gods that were popular was long life, fortune, and the devil chaser. I mean, they got a devil chasing god there, and man, he is a ferocious looking creature. And they got his idol up there, and they're burning their lucky money and for the dead. And it's just very interesting. And put all these little sticks in this little bamboo container, and they shake it and shake it and shake it until one falls out and somebody grabs it and reads it. They can't wait to know what their future's going to be for the next year. And that's the default setting. That's default. And to have a more mature apostolic Christian view takes a work of the Word and the work of the Spirit. And how can they hear without a preacher? Hallelujah. Because faith, he didn't say it comes by reading. It said faith comes by hearing. If you have never sat under the authority of an apostolic preacher, you cannot possibly have saving faith. He's going, this is stinky time. If you do not submit yourself to the authority and the teachings of a God-called apostolic preacher, you may have faith, but you don't have saving faith. You may have faith to get what you want in life. You may see great miracles. You may be able to pray and see great wonders. You may pray and have supernatural visits, but you won't get that high off the ground when the rapture comes unless you have submitted yourself to the teachings of an apostolic preacher. Because in that context, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What's that telling me? That's telling me that when I really believe in my heart, I start doing right things. Now, I'm not here to split hairs, but I'll just tell you how we teach it. In the Philippines, one of my elders was telling me, you know, I was preaching on righteousness, we have this and this. Well, what he's telling me, he's preaching about standards. Because we believe that standards are standards of righteousness. And we believe that holiness is a work of the heart. And we don't believe that the heart is right until the outside's right. But so we believe that righteousness is doing right things. Jesus told those Pharisees, he told people, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you can't be saved. I'm paraphrasing. And so they were righteous, but not righteous enough. But holiness is holiness. I don't see degrees of holiness. I can see where we grow in holiness, but we're either separated or we're not separated. And so, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. When we believe this in our heart, we start doing what's right, as defined by Scripture.
Yes, sir.
Our sister testified it today. People noticed her righteous dress. But it was more than her righteous dress. It was a holiness attitude that goes with that. I tell people, righteousness will get the television out of your home, and holiness will get it out of your heart. Praise God. And so with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. When we begin to believe, we realize that Hollywood does not have any place in the life of a Christian. And so we start getting Hollywood out of our lives, and that's righteous. And he said, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What is that? A confess comes from two Greek words meaning, it's from homologo meaning, to literally to speak the same thing. And so when we start talking right, when people hear us talk and it comes out and our sister's testimony, I didn't sense a spirit of self-righteousness. I sensed a spirit of humility that's born of having the Holy Ghost. And so it's with the mouth that confession is made unto salvation. We start agreeing with what the Bible says. We start agreeing with the teachings of a God-called preacher. And then that gives us a better insight. Righteousness is one thing, but it didn't save the Pharisees. Because they overlooked the weightier matters of the law. And so when people talk, we begin to hear evidence of the weightier matters of this. And then he went on ahead to say, How can they hear without a preacher? Now, can you preach except to be sent? And so that 10th chapter is talking about salvation. And the rhetorical question is, how can they hear without a preacher? They can't. And how can they preach except to be sent? They can't. And so how beautiful then are the feet of them that carry the glad tidings of good things. And so, you may have faith enough for great miracles. But until you submit yourself to the teachings of a God-called apostolic preacher, you don't have faith to be saved. See, now the default view, the pagan view is, well, I prayed and had a visitor this morning, fine. But the Bible didn't say that we went to heaven because we had spiritual visitors. We go to heaven because we have obeyed the Word of God. Praise God. Praise God. So let's not be pagan in our view of angels. Now, here's a qualifier in Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. This is what we know. The Amplified says, we are assured and know that God, being a partner in their labor. See, here we go. Here's this Christian outlook again, is we are partnering with God. God is not serving me, but I am a partner with Him. All things work together and are fitting into a plan. See, if we have the pagan view, well, this is about me. This is about my family. This is about... But when we have a Christian view, we say there's a plan of God. There's a will of God. There's a purpose in all of it. Praise God. There's a purpose. There's a will. That takes you through the dark days. Fitting into a plan for good, to and for those who love God and are called according to His design and purpose. You cannot claim that passage unless you're fitting into God's plan. And you can't know God's plan unless you are submitted to His man. Now, He could have done it another way, but He didn't. See, that people talk about what God can do. Oh, I had that figured out before I got started in school. He knew anything. What will He do is a lengthy study.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Praise God. I'm just a red-blooded American. I've probably got all the equipment that people use to rob banks. But I think in almost 70 years, I've proven that's not what I will do. And so there are credit card companies that give me, I'm not promoting credit cards, okay, but our setup is a little bit where that's pretty much how it has to work, okay. Nonprofits don't operate the same as everybody else, so I'm not really big on credit cards, but there are, we did need credit cards for traveling and all that stuff. Now, anyway, that's another topic, but would give us an unbelievable spending limit. Really wasn't a limit. They told me there's not a limit. Yeah. There's not a limit. That's frightening, isn't it, for a country boy? Trying to make things work on a missionary budget. But I have had large sums of money on that credit card. When you start buying first-class tickets, and sometimes you got to buy tickets for others, or you may be buying 6 or 8 tickets for people traveling to your Bible college, and we can have some pretty big figures on that credit card. How'd they get that card? Because they looked at my history and said, he has behaved this way, and we expect him to continue behaving this way. And so it's not about what we can do. If they looked at me and said, you know what, this guy's got a car, and he's from Texas, so he might have guns, and so we better not loan him any money. But they didn't think that way. And so when we talk about God, let's don't think that way. Let's say, God, let me study you. Let me see what you want from me. Send me somebody to tell me just how this works. Praise God. Hallelujah. In the book of Hebrews 1 and 14, we're talking about angels there when you need them. A little bit of a diversion, but anyway. And are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation? Do you realize that the Bible also talks about an innumerable company of angels? And that they are only for the dispatch of those who are heirs of salvation? And so when we look at it, we're probably not even 0.1% of the population of the world. And so just a few of us, you getting the picture?
Yes, sir.
Just a few of us have access to more angels than anybody can count. Praise God. What are we preaching about this morning? Angels! There when you need them. Let's don't think like a pagan, but let's use them. Praise God. For the kingdom of God, for the purpose of God, to fit into a plan, to do the will of God. Praise God. And so, in the garden, before Judas came and Jesus was praying, and the Bible tells us that there was an angel from heaven that appeared strengthening him. Oh, I'm just going to tell you that they're there when you need them. They're there when you need them. Peter cut off the servant. I cut the ear off of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said to him, don't you understand, I'm paraphrasing here, don't you understand that I can pray to my Father and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 70,000? Jesus said, don't you understand that I could have called on 70,000 angels? And he said, presently? Now this was Elder Bean's theology, and I tell you what, he had it right on. He just had it right on. He said, and I believe he's right on this, he said he didn't believe that Jesus ever used any more Holy Ghost than what could be available to us if we paid the price. I thought that's interesting. Otherwise, how could he be tempted in all points like as we are? Hallelujah. So, some big strapping guy here, and he's trying to lift something, and some child comes along, and it's not an equal test, is it? And so if he was tested in their points, tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin, Brother Bean's conclusion of that was, then he must not have used any more Holy Ghost than what he would make available to us if we wanted to pay the price. And so if he could have called 12 legions of angels, then I just got a feeling that if I really needed them, they're there. They're there. Praise God. There when we need them. Now, I don't think I've ever needed 12 legions, and Jesus didn't say he needed them. He just said, I could do it. They're there. They're there waiting. The genesis of this thought comes from Madeira, and we had a precious family, been in that church for over 30 years. They're a precious family. And Brother Richard, was driving a truck. And was an accident involving a woman in a wheelchair. And I don't know that they've ever decided who hit who, if she actually ran into the side of him but it was at a very low speed, and he had a 30-something year, I think, accident-free driving record. But you know, you get the attorneys involved, and these are innocent people, and the attorneys get involved and start asking all the questions and making all the, we could do this and we could do that. And so these people were in a terrible, terrible fix. And they were just having trouble just keeping it together. Brother Richard and Sister Marilyn are just really godly people. And that was back when I was still praying for the sick in each service, and I was working with them and praying with them, and they were so troubled, they were devastated. And so I said, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to ask God to send angels to your home. And I'm going to ask Him to send angels that will not let any kind of evil spirits come in and trouble you. And I'm going to ask God to send angels to travel with your paperwork, to go where you can't go, and to do what you can't do. And the next service, I saw a change in those people. Angels, I'm just telling you, they're there when you need them. I'm just telling you, there are angels are there when you need them. And there have been times in our lives, I know we were going through an especially dark time, and we were living in Madera. Church in Madera, God love their hearts. They have bought a little apartment beside the church. We get the second story. Finally arrived in life. Neighbors look up to me now because I'm on the second story. So I got there. And we were going through some dark days. One day my wife was sitting on the couch. And without bothering to open the door, angels began filing into our room. She said they were big angels. She said they were almost as tall as the ceiling. Our home's been different ever since. People come to our house. Oh, it's so beautiful up here. It's 780 square feet of living space. It's enough for us. But most folks like a little more than that. You know what's beautiful about it? Angels live there. Angels live there. Angels are there when you need them. Hallelujah. They're there when you need them. A number of years ago, we were, I guess this would be 83, and my wife and I had flown from main island of Luzon down to the second largest island in the Philippines, Mindanao. And we felt like God had spoken to me that the church in Luzon, we needed to phase out and phase the local pastor in, and we had men and men that I wanted to work with, and so we were down looking for a house and going out to church about, I think it was about 40 miles out or something like that, and you know, man, in those days it cost you $12 to $15 to rent a car. That was not in our budget, and so we would I rented a little motorcycle. And some guy had one, and he was going to let me use it, and I don't know, we didn't pay him very much for it. And it was a pitiful motorcycle. It wasn't a great motorcycle when it was brand new, but it hadn't been new in a long time. And it had suffered lots of neglect. And so, but we were on it, and it was an interesting trip. We were going out to church up in a little church up in the foothills, and there was several miles of highway. What's kind of interesting, this trip started out of interest. I don't think the thing had run more than about 35, maybe maxed out. And we were traveling along, my wife on the back, and I didn't weigh as much then as I do now, but still weighed probably more than I needed to. But so two of us on this little old motorcycle, and a dog ran in front of me. Well, I know about dogs, and so I slowed down, and he went across the road. And so just before I got to that dog, he turned and ran in front of me, and there wasn't a way in Texas to miss that dog. And so all I did is I said, I'm going to hit the skinny spot in Jesus' name. That got him right in front of the hips. He wasn't very big-bodied, but he was a tall, long-legged dog, and I knocked him over, and he was yelping. You can imagine two Americanos on little tires about that wide across his skinny spot. And anyway, so the trip was uneventful for a ways. And I always rode Hondas. I'm not plugging for them, but I always rode Hondas. They were four-stroke. And take it in about once a year and give a guy 10 or 12 bucks to tune it up. And he's good for another year usually and ride the thing. I rode my Honda about 6 days a week, you know. In 1980, gas was $2.06 a gallon in 1980. And so my little gas squeezer really fit in good over there. And so I wasn't used to these two-stroke engines, and we came to a downgrade. It was a bad area, critical area. It was an area where a short time later, I'm thinking it was less than a year, and there was an ambush there, and the communist ambushed an army convoy and killed a bunch of people just within about 2 or 3 miles of where we were. Just, I don't know how far, just wasn't very far away. So it wasn't a good area, and at the top of the hill, I let off the fuel and let the thing coast to the bottom. And I found you don't do that on a two-stroke. Well, I didn't know what was wrong with it. It got to the bottom of the hill, it wouldn't start. And so the little motorcycle was here, and I was standing with my back to the road, and I was looking for the little motorcycle, and my wife was on the other side, so she was seeing that way and I was seeing that way. And there were no houses near, and no vehicle stopped. And we thought we were all alone. And I didn't know what to do with the thing. I didn't know where the tools were. Finally, I looked and the seat hinged up, and I raised the seat up, and I saw some tools wrapped up in an oily rag. And before I could reach those tools, a hand shot him and got him. Well, first of all, how'd you get here? And then I thought, I'm fixing to take a set of tools away from you. So I was ready for action. And when I saw the countenance, I paused and laid the tools out, opened up the oily rag, laid the tools out on that rag. And I mean, some of the most accomplished motorcycle mechanics I've ever seen are in Asia. They sit on their haunches and they spin those little T-handles and they're just good. But I never saw one that was more skilled than the one working on my motorcycle. And it was just a short period of time, had it going again, and never missed a stroke, never grabbed the wrong tool. By that time, instead of figuring out how to take tools away from somebody, I was fishing in my pocket, and 10 pesos was probably a little more than 2 days' pay in that area, and I had a 10 in my hand and ready to give it to him, and kicked off that motorcycle, and it just idled and sort of beamed at me, just grinned. I hadn't said anything. Tried to hand him the money. No. Started walking back, and so we got busy, and then we didn't see him anymore. So, you know, like I say, you know, you don't dwell on things much. But a few years ago, I was telling that story, and somebody said, that was an angel. And I said, yeah, that was an angel. I had no way to get there, no way to leave. There was no vehicles, no houses nearby, no people walking. See, there are angels who are there when you need them. They're there when you need them. Sometimes we entertain them unaware. When the airlift came to get me off the island, I wasn't any help. I was a problem. And my wife had not slept. She'd not been to bed in 8 days. She was in bad shape. Call came around midnight because the orders had to go from the U.S. Embassy in Manila to Hickam Field in Hawaii, to Clark Field in the Philippines. And there's several, I think there's 9 hours difference between the Philippines and Hawaii. So the orders came in the middle of the night. And so we got word around midnight. This is 1985. So not very many people had telephones in the Philippines in those days. They sure didn't have cell phones. And so my wife went home to pack, and we didn't know where we were going. We thought we were going to San Antonio, Texas, to Lackland Field. We didn't know where we were going. We just knew we were leaving. And so my wife got things together, and she was at the airport. And they had said they would come when the sun came up. Actually, they came in the just in dusk, just early dawn. The sun wasn't even up. My wife was there. Later, she told me an experience in about, I think about 3 years ago. I got to talking to her, and I said, now, you said that people helped you pack your suitcase. I said, who let them in the gate? She said, I don't know. Our gate was probably a good 9 feet tall with those spikes on top of it, and our walls had broken bottles, glass bottles all around. I said, well, who opened the door and let them in the house? And she said, I don't know. You got to understand, my wife was just staggering. She was not even really, when she is so sleep deprived, she was just barely moving. And so I said, well, I said, who told them where my stuff was? And she said, I don't know. I said, well, did they ask you anything? She said, no. I said, well, did you tell them anything? She said, no. I said, well, who opened the gate and let them out? And she said, I don't know. So this all came in the middle of the night. And we realized that when you need an angel, they're there. And the funny thing was that my wife didn't get her suitcase all that straight. But mine was just right. I had a pair of pants that I had one pair of socks to match and one shirt. And that one pair of pants and that one shirt and that one belt was all together. And nothing was left out, and it was all there. Now hers, she'd forgotten some things, and she got things that didn't match up, but mine was all right. I'm just telling you that there are angels that are there when you need them. Hallelujah. They're just there when you need them. We recently went through a very difficult time, and it got to where we could not sleep the night through, except we'd get by our bedside and ask God to post angels at every corner, and then we could sleep. I'm just telling you that they're there when you need them. There's a lot of good reasons to fit into the plan, but one of them is you can have angels too. Heaven's the biggie, but the life between here and heaven is worth all it takes to get in the church and cooperate, fit in the plan. Hallelujah. If you're a visitor here, this is a good church. It's an apostolic church. Teach you how to be saved. It's not a social order. It's a place where people open the scriptures, interpret them, and seek the Holy Ghost for direction in every service. This is a place that will help you be saved. It's a place that not only will promise you heaven, but will give you a lot of benefits between here and there. One of them is that there's angels that are there when you need them. Could we stand today? Hallelujah. I know that there's a lot of struggles going on. There's no wisdom or revelation in that. We just know struggles going on. But I want to remind you today that when you need them, there's angels there. Oh, hallelujah. Can you say praise the Lord? It'd be a good time to pray, brother. It'd be a good time to pray. Why don't we gather around the front? Let's talk to God. If you're a visitor here today, we want you right up here with us. Praise God. God bless you.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. Oh, let's come up, pray, seek the Lord. Let's be thankful. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Find somebody to pray with, would you? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Find somebody to pray with. Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Lift your hands to the Lord. Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to walk in your ways, Jesus. Mighty God. Hallelujah.